Morning. Hopefully y'all are having a good week. Any of you guys having any big Elvis week celebrations? This is Elvis week. This is the week that Elvis faked his own death, and so now people go to Graceland to celebrate all week long the candlelight vigils tonight. Any y'all going that? Okay. Wrong crowd. Okay. Anyway, today we are rolling through the summer. Today we begin a brand new series entitled The Jesus Times. The Jesus Times. It's built upon this idea out of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so that means if he's the same yesterday, and he is the same today, and he is the same forever, then these times we're living in are the Jesus times. And we're going to take a look at Scripture and grab some snapshots out of the life of Jesus that probably you have read before, maybe you have seen before, maybe you've even studied before, maybe you've even heard him in a sermon before. But hopefully, look at those stories with an open heart, a new set of eyes, and discover what they mean to us in a historical sense, but also in a practical sense. How do they fit in our lives today? So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Matthew, chapter 3. Matthew, chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 13 through 17 as the first delivery of the Jesus Times happens today. And the title or the headline for the day is A Soggy Savior. A Soggy Savior. And I'm going to read verses 13 through 17 to you out of the New Century Version of the Bible, which will probably read a little bit different than what you might be looking at. If you've got a King James Bible or NIV or New American Standard, it's going to read a little bit different. When I come back and I teach out of the passage in a couple of minutes, I'm going to come back and move back into the NIV. But if it sounds a little different, that's why. Okay? It begins in verse 13. At that time, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan River and wanted John to baptize him. But John tried to stop him, saying, "Why do you come to me to be baptized? I need to be baptized by you." Jesus answered, "Let it be this way for now. We should do all things that are God's will." So John agreed to baptize Jesus. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water. Then heaven opened, and he saw God's Spirit coming down on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, and I am very pleased in him." And so today we start this journey where we're going to look at this snapshot, a moment where Jesus is baptized, and try to understand it, see what truth we can pull out of it, but then also what does it mean to our life right now, today, in the world that we live in, and how do we grow from it? But before we talk about God anymore, let's talk to him. Bow your heads and hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your word once again. And to get there, we've worshiped in song. And we've lifted our voice in song and praise. And we've allowed the cry of our heart to become one that desires to connect with you, to celebrate you, to praise you. And now we come to a moment where we're going to do the same in your word. Heavenly Father, we believe that these are not just words on a page, but we believe that they are your words written for us that are necessary and needed for us to grow and become the people that we're created to be. And so God, make us ready this morning to see what might be a familiar story and to really see it for the moment, for the majesty, and for the memories that we can take away from it that will change our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a man that got drunk, and he was wandering through the woods, drunk, and happened to be living in the mountains, and happened upon an outdoor revival meeting taking place right along the river. And as timing would have it, as he arrived, they were having a baptism service. It was a Southern Baptist meeting. And as the drunk stumbled near the riverbank, the Southern Baptist pastor, with all the boisterousness he could have, looked at him and didn't want to let the moment pass. And looked at him and said, "Are you ready to find Jesus?" And the guy was drunk. He didn't know where he was. He didn't know what day it was. But he said, "Sure. Why not?" And so the pastor, again, not missing a beat, grabbed him and walked him into the river, put his hand over his mouth, and shoved him under the baptismal waters of the river. And pulled him up and looked him in the face and said, "Brother, have you found Jesus?" Drunk said, "No, man, I haven't seen him." Pastor, again, he's got a hold of him, so he's not going to let him go, because Southern Baptist, we get you in the water, you're going down. There ain't no doubt about it. And isn't that right, Rod? And so at the end of the day, pastor put his hand back over his mouth, held him back under again, and this time he held him under a long time. Guy started thrashing a little bit, holding him under the water, and finally pulls him back up and says, "Now, have you found Jesus?" Guy says, "Nah, bro, I haven't." So pastor rolls his eyes and grabs him the third time, holds him under with determination. The man's there and he thrashes around a little bit, and then bubbles start coming out from underneath the water where the man's under the water, because baptism means hold him under till they bubble. That's what the Greek word means, bubble, bubbler. And not really. Anyway, he holds him under and finally pulls him up. And this time, the drunk's eyes are big and wide, and he's just staring, trying to focus. He can barely breathe. He's about half dead. And the pastor looks at him and says, "Have you found Jesus yet?" The guy doesn't say a word, because he can't even breathe. He barely can talk. But he is sober now. No longer drunk. He's wide awake. And the pastor looks at him and says, "Have you found Jesus yet?" And he says, "Are you sure this is where he fell in?" And in that moment, he had obviously not gotten the point of baptism. For us this morning, we're going to fall into a passage of Scripture. And I'm afraid that sometimes as we fall into it, we don't always get the point of what's happening here. And it's a shame, because it's an amazing story. It's a fantastic story. It's a story that really starts the earthly ministry of Jesus, where we realize that he's going to be, for the next 3 years or so, moving about and sharing, and all of the stories that we have that are so rich and vibrant in the Gospels. It really does start here in this moment. And so today I want to invite you to discover three things about this story that matters in your life today. And so we begin with the first one, and it's simply this: the drenched commitment. The drenched commitment. If you would look back at verse 13, it says, "And Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' And Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' And then John consented." I think we understand the startup to this passage pretty well. Jesus comes to be baptized. John recognizes him, sees him. Jesus says, "I want you to baptize me." John says, "No, I think it's better if you baptize me." Jesus, who is his cousin, says, "No, I'm here, so you can baptize me." I think they probably had a back and forth for a minute. And then John says, "Okay." But sometimes I think we forget, And we don't take the time to ask the question, why was it that Jesus wanted to be baptized? I mean, why was it that Jesus, who is perfect, sinless, he lived a life without sin, why would Jesus want to be baptized? Why did he need to be baptized by John the Baptizer for repentance? He had done nothing wrong. And yet that's exactly what he requests from John. And I've often wondered about that. And I probably spent way too much time thinking about it, getting ready for this particular study this morning. But I have taken a deep dive into the intellectual pool and found out that maybe the answer is floating a lot closer to the surface than I realized. Because this is not a baptism of repentance for Jesus' sin. It's a baptism of repentance for your sin. For my sin. That's why Jesus does it. See, if you think about it, in baptism, Jesus is creating a moment that becomes symbolic in so many ways, but what he is doing is he's extending an invitation to you and I, and he offers me and you a chance to repent. When Jesus goes to the cross and he dies on the cross, he offers to you and me a chance to be forgiven. And when he comes out of the tomb and the tomb is empty, he gives and offers you and me a chance to have the gift of eternal life. See, everything Jesus did was on purpose. It wasn't an accident. Hence, the phrase that's used in the passage, "Let it be so now, it's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." See, there really is a reason that Jesus is doing this. It's just not it's a pass-by thing I want to get done. This is a part of Jesus painting for us that picture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's what Jesus knows has to be done so that we can understand and completely embrace who we're created to be. And so as Jesus steps into the water, what he's doing is he's taking our place in some ways. He's simply saying, this is what you must do. You must step in and you must decide that you want to repent. You can't stay the way that you are. You have to be different. You have to want to be different. You have to want to change. And so Jesus begins his earthly ministry by being baptized. Another thing that happens here, and I think this act of going to John to be baptized, is an act of Jesus joining people whose lives were totally messed up, empty, desperately in need of change, a fresh start. And it also fulfills something that was written about, a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7:14 that Matthew also wrote in Matthew 1:23. It's that prophecy that says, "And she will give birth to a son and will call his name Emmanuel," meaning God with us. Connect the dots. This is the first moment that Jesus on planet Earth identifies with people, where God really does become one of us, and he steps into the water for repentance. God is with us. He's with us in our messiness. He's with us in our failures. He's with us in our hurt. He's with us in our pain. He is with us in all of those mistakes we made, and he joins us in our human condition, in our human predicament. In other words, God understands. He knows. And he understands what life and death are really like for you and I. And so for you and me, as we look at the story, it's not just a story where Jesus decides it's a great day to take a dive. It's a moment that is very calculated, that simply says, this is how it begins. This is how the story of redemption, of Jesus being on earth, is going to begin. And the first act that he does in ministry is to step in and take a baptism of repentance, symbolizing the need that you and I have to repent. It's a huge moment. It's a moment that I think that sometimes we've read past the story so fast, we've never really given it a whole lot of time to ponder what exactly is going on here and the bigness of what's taking place. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, just as Jesus willingly embraced the waters of baptism, do we fully embrace what it means to be committed and live for Him? I mean, do we really understand what it means to go all in, to go all under, to dive in and become that person that we were created to be? And for Jesus, I think the decision was one that certainly lined up with exactly who He was supposed to be, because we know what happens next. But at the end of the day, it seems to be such a simple decision that we allow this moment to kind of fall off the wayside in our memories of Jesus. Oh, it's a story that we teach in kids' Sunday school class. It's a story that gets repeated. It's a story that we look at from time to time in Scripture. We reference it when we're actually doing baptism as part of a worship service. But the bigness and the impact of the moment, we don't always take the time to slow down and look at. Because this is the moment where we begin to see clearly that Jesus has come. He is all man, and He is stepping into this world, and He takes His place to identify with us so He can become what He is created to do and be, just like we are. And this is the moment that sets Him on the journey. It is an example of commitment. The dad was skeptical of his teenage son's newfound determination to build bulging muscles to impress the girls. But being a good dad, he took his son to the department store, and they made their way back into the sporting goods section, and they began looking at the weights that were sitting up on the shelves in their limited weightlifting section. Teenager looked at his dad, "Please, Dad, please, please, please. I promise I will use these every single day." His dad knew his son, and he loved his son. But he was trying to teach him. He said, "Son, I don't know. It's hard work, and it really takes commitment on your part to lift weights every day. I'm not so sure." And the teenager wouldn't back off. "Please, Dad, come on, Dad. This is going to help me. I'll be more secure about life. I'll be stronger. Please, let's get these, Dad. I'm ready to work out." Dad says, "Son, they're not cheap either. I mean, they're expensive." And son says, "I'll use them, Dad. I promise. I will use them, and I will make you proud." And finally, the father said, "All right, all right, all right, all right." And he paid for the weights. They checked out. And they began making their way out of the store, now the proud owners of a brand new weight set. And after a few steps, he heard his son behind him say, "What? Wait, I have to carry these to the car by myself?" Commitment lacking. See, for us, we're kind of the same way. We often want to say, I want to do the work. I'm all in. I'm going to work hard at this. I'm committed. I'm going to get it right. I know it's going to be hard, but I'm going to do what it takes. And yeah, that only lasts until we get out the door. That only lasts until it gets hard. That only lasts until it becomes a little bit tougher. And then that's when our commitment really does get put to the test. See, for Jesus, He is not only showing us what it means to be committed, but He's also reminding us that we have to embrace the messy, sometimes soggy realities of life. And so what we look at this moment and we should remember is that we have to drench or immerse ourselves, if you will, in the commitment that we've made to Jesus. How do you do when it comes to that? Are you really all in? Are you really doing what you said you would do? Are you really living the life that you were created to live? I mean, or do you find it at times when the pressure's on and it gets tough that it's a lot easier just not to pick up the weights and carry them? Or to want somebody to help you do it? Do you find yourself taking a knee instead of going all in? Because in that moment, what we're missing is what Jesus is modeling for us. And so we have to drench ourselves in that kind of commitment. The second thing I want you to see, so I want you to see the heavens open. The heavens open. Look at verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now, this is a spectacular moment, because this is a moment that serves as divine confirmation of Jesus and his identity and his mission. This is God affirming him and who he is and what he's done. This is the moment where we see Jesus coming up out of the water, and we all of a sudden we hear the voice of God, a dove flies down, there's a light that shines on him, and it is an aha kind of moment. Now, I got to tell you, as a kid growing up, I looked at this and I didn't completely understand it, because as a kid growing up, I have Southern Baptist roots, and I grew up over in Winter Park at the Kalani Baptist Church at the time, and I saw people get baptized there all the time. Thank you, Richard. Saw people get baptized there all the time. Excuse me. It's a real thing. All right. And I read that verse and look back at it. It says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. Now, this will probably let you in far too much to the active imagination of a 7 or 8 year old Jeff Dixon. But I used to read that verse and think, man, I've seen people baptized at church. I've never seen them come up out of the water. See, in my head, my mental image was that Jesus goes under the water, all of a sudden he rises up out of the water. A dove flies down, the light's there, God's voice, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And I keep thinking to myself, wow, if I were baptized, would I come up out of the water like that? And he's thinking, what that would look like? What would it be like? And then it dawned on me that I'd seen the baptistry at Killarney at the time, and it was a dome baptistry. It was a high roof to it, but it had a ceiling on it. And if I came up out of the water, I couldn't go too high because I hit the roof. And I thought, well, what would that be like? Because, you know, you don't want them to bonk their head during a baptism. Unless, of course, you're Rod Miller, who's sitting there this morning, and he's proof positive. Because some of you remember the week that I baptized Rod. It was a fun moment of ministry. But Rod will tell you, in that moment, something happened. Now, he was in the tank. I leaned him back. And you know, the worst thing that can happen to a Southern Baptist pastor happened. Rod got loose. As we were going back, he went buoyant on me, and he started to float. But here's the deal. My commitment to the cause, my commitment to being the minister I need to be, does not wane. And Rod had made the commitment to be baptized, and so, well, I'm going to baptize him. And so Rod will tell you, and some of you heard this, Rod was floating loose in the water, and I was trying to get control of him. But to get him under the water, I had to take his head and bank him into the tub. I went poop, poop off the back wall of the tub before he went under. Did I not, Rod? Is that how he did it? Now, I didn't hold him under too long, but Rod, poop, poop. So he, and for me, that will be a baptism I never forget, because that's the first time I ever shot a bank shot when I was baptizing someone. We came out friends. He's still here. He survived it. So don't let that frighten you. It does happen sometimes. The unexpected can happen, because there's a ceiling to this thing. It has nothing to do with the story, but it's important. But as I read this as a kid, I thought, that's a spectacular moment. And then as I got older, it dawned on me that the crowd that was there that day, they didn't hear the voice from heaven. They didn't see the dove. According to most scholars and according to the way the language is written, this was seen by Jesus and John. They're the only ones who experienced this. Because it confirmed and affirmed Jesus and his role, who he was supposed to be, what he was getting ready to do. For John, it confirmed who he was and what he had been doing. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. And the imagery of the dove, of course, is the presence of the Holy Spirit. It emphasizes peace, that voice from God. As a matter of fact, if you're a Bible trivia nut, this is one of those rare glimpses in Scripture that we have where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all are in the same place at the same time. Think about it. You got the voice of God speaking, Jesus in the water still, that came up waist high. And then the Spirit of God coming down in the form of a dove. All three in the same place. That doesn't happen a lot in Scripture, by the way. And so if you ever are on Jeopardy or you're ever playing a game show and they ask where it happens here in this passage. And if you really want to dig, go back and, you know, take the challenge and see where else it might happen in Scripture. And you can get back with me on that. I'm sure there's a cash prize coming somewhere. But anyway, Jesus received the affirmation from God. And we need that in our life. And one of the things that baptism does is it reminds us, it affirms in us that we find now our identity in Jesus. Once we become a child of God, our identity is no longer ours, it is in Jesus. And once we have our identity secure in Jesus, then we're ready to live the life that we were created to live. So in a moment of a baptism, at the end of that baptism, as Jesus comes out of the water, God does that for his own son. He does it for the Messiah. He confirms who he is. Jesus' identity is firmly entrenched in God the Father, God the Son, and now God the Holy Spirit. And he is ready to do the things that he was created to do. I want you to know, your life is never going to have a purpose until you find your identity in Jesus. Your life will never be the life that you were created to live until you identify with Jesus. And in that moment, everything will change. And your life changes trajectory forever. How many in the room know the name of Ted Giannoulis? Stunning. None of you. He is the famous chicken. He is the San Diego chicken, the mascot, the most famous sports mascot in the history of sport. He sits atop of the Hall of Fame as the greatest mascot of all time. I've seen him, I think, about 10 different times perform. When he performs in stadiums, the stadiums that might not normally be full, oh, they'll sell out because the chicken is going to be there. He created that whole idea, that aura of sports entertainment where the mascot would become funny and larger than life and would do routines that would engage the crowd and became a mascot that people would remember. I've stood in line before and got the chicken's autograph. There's an old Polaroid of me somewhere. I couldn't find it this morning, but there's an old Polaroid of me somewhere standing with the chicken. Famous chicken. San Diego chicken. Ted Giannoulis. He's been the chicken for over 50 years. Wow. Interestingly enough, although he is the most famous mascot of all time, there are no pictures that exist of Ted not in that outfit. Matter of fact, the only pictures of Ted that exist of Ted are in the possession of his family because he's never allowed himself to be photographed anywhere where we'd end up in public, in a public arena. Ted is now in his 70s. 72. Believe it or not, the chicken still does perform from time to time. Not as much as he used to, in fairness. Life has slowed down a lot. But as amazing as his career as the chicken has been, he loves his alter ego. This is what he said. Once I put on that suit, I discovered an untapped personality that I didn't know I had before. It was like, now I have freedom. I'm no longer Ted. Dave Raymond, who for years wore the costume of the Philly Fanatic, another mascot, famous mascot for the Philadelphia Phillies, said he knew Ted, and Ted was the first and the funniest. And Dave went on to say, I have nothing but respect for Ted. But then he says something else. If you're not careful, you can lose yourself in that suit. And I thought when I read that, well, that's kind of sad. That's kind of sad. So when I threw the name out, none of you ever heard of it. I'm sure from time to time you've seen a picture of the famous chicken somewhere. If not, you can Google it. You'll find them all over the place. So in some ways, it's a story about a man who lost himself in the suit. But the more I thought about it, the more I looked at it through a spiritual lens, maybe that's not so bad. Interestingly enough, Ted said this, I have plenty of chicken stories, but I don't have any Ted stories. And again, you can read that and go, oh, that's a shame. That's sad. But I want you to understand that a lot of people live life trying to be someone that God didn't create them to be. A lot of people lose their identity in other things instead of finding their identity in Christ. But here's what I know. I can stand before you today and tell you, without any shadow of doubt, that I don't have one interesting Jeff Dixon story to tell you. Because if you're going to hear a story about Jeff Dixon, that story only has meaning because I know Jesus. And on the day that you begin to find your identity in Jesus, your life is full of stories. And every story becomes a Jesus story. A story that has eternal value. See, we live in a day and age where we're so consumed with our story or finding our story that we forget when we are in Jesus, when we belong to Him, we don't have a story anymore. You don't need a story anymore. Jesus gives you the story. And the call of God in our life is to pursue and cultivate a relationship with Him, to listen to Him, to listen for His voice amidst the noise of life, and let Jesus become our story. Because in Him we find our identity, and in Him we find our value, and in Him we find the affirmation that we need to live life. If you think it's going to be coming from anywhere else, you are sadly mistaken, and you have bought into a sack of lies. And you can spend your entire life struggling and looking for it, but until your story becomes Jesus' story, you ain't got a story. Because anything about me that has value and worth and is at all interesting is because of what Jesus has done in my life and who Jesus is in my world. And so maybe it's not a bad thing to lose yourself in Jesus. And maybe it's not a bad thing to find your identity in God. And maybe it's not a bad thing to be identified that way so that you can live and create the life that you were destined to live. And so when we make that commitment to Christ, the heavens open, and then and only then can you find your identity. Then you'll know who you're supposed to be. Which brings me to the third thing. The unconventional soggy start. I'm reading out Matthew 3. The very beginning of Matthew 3 says this, in those days John the Baptist arrived on the scene preaching in the wilderness of Judea. In the teaching of Jewish leaders, it was believed that the Messiah had not yet come because the Jewish people needed to repent. There was an old saying in this era that if the Jews would repent for just one day, the Messiah would show up. And that was part of the teaching that took place. The struggle with it came is if you were a good Jew. Because if you were a good Jew, you already knew that you were part of God's chosen people. And if God's already chosen you, then why do you need to repent? And that was the struggle. I mean, that was the historical background. And so when John the Baptist emerges on the scene, and he becomes wildly controversial because he begins preaching to a Jewish community, as well as Gentiles, but a predominantly Jewish community, a Jewish world, and is calling them to repentance, which is unheard of. So as the prophet, as the forerunner of the Messiah, John steps into the world stage and he begins calling the Jews to do something that they had never done, that some of them had heard in teaching, but most of them had not. Because see, baptism by repentance, that wasn't a new thing. But usually baptism like that would take place because someone would convert to Judaism. And so when you came from another religious belief and you became a good Jew, they would baptize you as you repented of your old life, and you would be repentance would bring you baptism into the Jewish religion, faith. And so John was daring to say to the Jews, you need to be baptized, you need to repent. That's what's taking place. And then Scripture comes along and says in verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. So as John is doing what he's doing, Jesus makes a conscious choice that it is time for me to go and step into the water for the baptism of repentance that John is offering, because that is the next step in my journey. And so Jesus made a specific choice to do this one thing in that place, in that moment, that framed his ministry. It framed his ministry because he was being baptized by a rugged-looking prophet. He framed his ministry where he was identifying with those people who were ordinary, maybe even messy. And he steps into the water willing to take this next step in the journey. And he identifies with humanity and all of its complexities. And he's not afraid to take that step in front of others. See, it is a powerful moment that doesn't happen by accident. It's a powerful moment where Jesus, in this one little snapshot, teaches us so much about what it means to be a follower. How to find our identity. And how to do the right thing, the faithful thing that we were created to do. Years ago, there was a Philadelphia congregation that watched as 3 9-year-old boys were baptized and joined the church. A couple years later, unable to continue with its dwindling membership, the church sold the building and was officially disbanded. One of the 9-year-old boys that was baptized that day, his name was Anthony Campolo. I've told you about him before. Maybe you know him as Dr. Tony Campolo. He, famous Christian speaker, sociologist, author from Eastern College in Pennsylvania. I've shared stories of Dr. Campolo with you. I've heard him teach. I've had the opportunity to meet him on a number of occasions, share a meal with him. Always challenged me with the things that he said, challenged others. Great man of God. Many people today are walking with Jesus because of Tony Campolo, no doubt about it. Dr. Campolo said, years later, I was doing research in the archives of our denomination. I decided to look up the church report for the year of my baptism. And when he looked it up, he saw his name, Anthony Campolo. And then there was a young man that was baptized with him named Richard White. Richard White went on to become a missionary, spent his entire life in other countries, sharing the gospel, starting churches, ministering to people globally so that people could come to know Jesus. Also was the name of Bert Newman, the other young man that was baptized that day. Bert Newman went on to become a professor of theology at an African seminary and spent his entire career teaching there and teaching men and women how to minister and share the gospel. And Campolo said, and I kept reading the church report for my year. And this was the summary of the church. It has not been a good year for our church. We have lost 27 members. 3 joined. And they were only children. Those 3 little boys allowed that soggy start to become the beginning of a lifelong commitment to change the world for Jesus. Those 3 little soggy boys became men who were dynamic in their faith, and the ripple effect of their lives continues to this day. Those 3 little soggy boys became legacy of that church. And the church summary was wrong. It was a very good year for that church. And those 3 boys that were baptized and joined were the 3 boys that continued to make an impact long before or long after the doors of the church were closed. See, we love spectacular, clean, polished appearances. We don't like it when things get messy and unexpected. But just like Jesus, we have to embrace the soggy, unpredictable moments in our lives and trust that they're part of God's greater plan. Because in our lives, we do know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that means that right now we're living in the Jesus times. And if these are the Jesus times, and they are, this is the greatest moment to be alive in all of history. Because Jesus doesn't change. But this story, this event in the life of Jesus forces us to ask the question, will we change? Can we be different? And so when you read the story, you want to know now what, how do you apply it? I just think we need to thank Jesus for what he's done for us. So we talk about that a lot. We talked about it a few weeks ago. We talked about having gratitude. But also, it's a reminder to take a good look at your own life. On a scale of 1 to 10, where are you in your commitment level to Jesus? You committed to it? I mean, are you really committed to being the person that you were created to be? Are you really committed to living the life that God has for you? Because if you are, there's a whole lot of stuff that you do that probably isn't that important anymore. Do you find your identity in Jesus? Because if you do, then that frees you up to do a whole lot of things that you never thought of before. That frees you up from a whole lot of worry that bogs you down. That frees you up from being so consumed with things that don't matter or last for eternity. And are you being faithful? Faithful. To be who you were created to be by God so that you can live the life that you were actually created to live instead of trying to write something on your own. Because all of those things are tucked into that story. That's the part of the snapshot that we sometimes just miss because we look at it and we go, it's so cute. Jesus gets baptized. That's awesome. Next. Next story. Come on, give me another story. Let's get him to the wedding so he can change water into wine. Let's get that story rolling because we remember that kind of stuff. But we don't see the miraculous sometimes in what seems like a simple event. Matter of fact, most of us have just read this story and been confused by it because we don't know how it fits. I mean, Jesus didn't need to be baptized to be saved. No, he didn't need to be saved. That's not what it was about. It was about you. That's why the story's here. And so for some of you in the room too, have you ever been baptized? I mean, you might be a new follower. Maybe you've come to Jesus in recent days. And you've never followed the example of baptism that Jesus gives. If you haven't, maybe it's time. Or maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time and you've been faithful and you're following him, but that's just the one thing you've just never done. You've just never taken the time to be baptized publicly in front of other people. Maybe it's just something you never got around to, or you're just a little self-conscious about, or whatever. But now all of a sudden we see that Jesus chose to do this, and he did it as a model for us. So maybe, just maybe, if you've been following Jesus for a while and you've never been baptized, and I'm going to say baptized by immersion, like Jesus was, follow the example he set, maybe you need to do that. We'd be happy to do that for you. Maybe you're baptized as a little kid. Maybe you're baptized as a little kid, but you have no idea what you're doing. You know what happened when you did that? You got wet. But since you got wet, you've understood who Jesus is and what he's done, and you've understood that you've made a commitment to him since the time you were baptized. And so maybe now that you understand it, maybe it's time to get baptized for real. We can do that for you as well. Matter of fact, if that's something you would like to do, on that worship flyer you have today, there's a section where you can write down prayer requests. Just put a note in there and say, I think I need to be baptized. Put in the giving kiosk on the way out the door. We've got some stuff that we'll give you that explains baptism. We'll answer some of your questions. We'll answer any questions you have. And we'll be happy to set up a time and do that. We'll bring the tank in here. I'm not going to promise you I won't bonk your head off of it. But I do promise you we've never drowned anybody in a tank. Because it's not magic. It's just water. But it's symbolic of who you are in Jesus. And that's why we do it. And so maybe that's your takeaway. Maybe that's the now what. But at the end of the day, for us, this passage drives us back to our commitment level, where we find our identity, and how well we're doing in being faithful. Because Jesus never changes. But we can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in you and you alone, we place our trust. And we look at this story in Scripture, and it's a story that sometimes we read very quickly and put in the rearview mirror of our life, and we get on to other stories that become more memorable, and we forget that the story's there for a reason, and the impact is powerful. God, I pray that this day would be a day that you would cause us, that you cause those of us who know you, to take a good look at our lives, our commitment level to you, our identity, and our faithfulness. Help us see the need to make sure that we're doing the heavy lifting, that we're doing the work that we need to do, that we're doing what it is that we were created to do, so we can have the life that we were created to live. And that all of our stories become Jesus stories. Lord, there are some who need to be baptized. And so, Lord, if that's where we are in our journey, then that's a great next step. Doesn't make us any more saved. It doesn't make us a Christian. But it simply is an act of obedience that you very clearly modeled for us. And so as we follow you, we want to make sure we don't miss out on the blessing that comes when we're obedient. And so this day, there are some who need to make that decision, that it's time to be baptized. Lord, there are others in this room who may have never made the decision to follow you at all. They could be watching online, exactly the same place. And so if they've never made the decision to believe and trust and follow you, then today is their day to decide. If they're in this room, they can let us know by taking a worship flyer and just checking a little spot in there that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. drop it in the giving kiosk on the way out the door. And we will begin the process of following up with them and talking about how that decision can be made. If they're watching online, they can send us an email and just make the request. I want to accept Jesus as Savior. What do I do now? And we'll jump right into their world and help them understand, help them find a place to grow wherever they are in the world, and help them see the importance of faith and what it means and how it changes our life. But at the end of the day, Heavenly Father, it always comes back to change. In an ever-changing world, we have the stability of knowing that we follow a Savior who does not change. And we discover in you the ability to change, to become the person we were created to be. That's how we want to live in these Jesus times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.